Now, here in Psalm 19, this psalm contains 14 verses in our English Bibles. And if I was to describe this psalm using only three words, these are the words I would use. First, Psalm 19 is musical. Psalm 19 is musical. Maybe you see there in your Bible, before you even get to verse 1, there is a label that is attached to this psalm. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, this simply means that King David wrote this psalm. But then David, after he wrote it, he assigned Psalm 19 to this person that is simply called the chief musician. Now, this guy, the chief musician, he was Israel's music and choir director. And this is pretty cool to think about, that Psalm 19 was assigned to be a part of his corporate worship song list. So when God's people got together for worship, you can be sure that Psalm 19 was recited. It was musical. The second word I would use to describe Psalm 19 is theological. Psalm 19 is theological. Now, this simply means that this psalm teaches us about God. Now, what we see is that it shows us that God wants people to know him. That, to me, is one of the most amazing things to think about, that God wants to be known by us. And so he reveals himself to us. He makes himself knowable to people like you and me. And we see in the psalm two ways that God makes himself known to you and me. First, he reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in creation. Now, this is called general revelation. So for you note takers, you might want to jot that down. God's revelation of himself in creation is called general revelation. Now, this refers to the general truths that can be known about God through nature. In Romans chapter 1, you guys know this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul the apostle made this statement. He said, God's invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, listen, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Here's the general revelation. You should be able to look at creation, and you should be able to identify God's eternal power and divine nature. Creation screams this. Creation testifies to the existence and the power and the glory of God the Creator. But not only has God revealed himself through his creation, but listen, God has also revealed himself through his word. Now, his revelation through creation, that's called general revelation. His revelation through his word, this is called special revelation. Special revelation. This refers to the more specific truths. Those specific truths that can be known about God that is revealed through the supernatural. And so when we talk about special revelation, we're talking about how God reveals himself through things like miracles, how he reveals himself through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the ultimate special revelation. But special revelation also includes God's inspired word, the Bible. And so when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, there are things that we learn about God, especially God's redemptive mission, that we don't necessarily see in creation. But the point is this, which is an amazing point, and that is that God has not kept himself hidden from us, but instead he's revealed himself to us. So Psalm 19, listen, it is musical, it's theological, and number three, it is personal. Psalm 19 is personal. Now, what we're going to see in the psalm is that in response to what creation and God's word teaches us about God, this guy, King David, the author of the psalm, he ends this psalm with a personal, heartfelt prayer to God. And as we get to this prayer, most of us are going to say, yeah, I know that prayer. I recognize that prayer. Some of you are going to say, I love that prayer. I just didn't know where it was in the Bible. But one of the things that we're going to see here is that as David responds to how God reveals himself through creation and through his word, there is this heartfelt prayer that David gives to God. And the thing that we're all going to walk away with tonight is this thought, that is the kind of prayer I want to be praying to God. So that means not only was it personal to David, but listen, it's also personal for you and me. So that means that as we move through this psalm, I want us to see three main points that are connected, contained in Psalm 19. In verses 1 through 6, again for you that are note takers, verses 1 through 6, the proclamation of God's creation. The proclamation of God's creation in verses 1 through 6. And then in verses 7 through 11, the perfection, purity, and power of God's word. The perfection, purity, and power of God's word. And then we'll close it out tonight with number 3, the prayer of God's servant. The prayer of God's servant in verses 12 through 14. So the proclamation of God's creation, the perfection, purity, and power of God's word, and the prayer of God's servant. That is what we're going to see here in Psalm 19. So here we go. Number 1, the proclamation of God's creation. As David opens up this psalm in verses 1 through 4, he pushes us into the deep end of the pool right at the start, and he tells us that the sky and space proclaim the glory of God. The sky and space proclaim the glory of God. Check out verse 1. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So right here at the beginning, we see that these words direct our attention up. You got to read these words and then you got to look up. He talks about the heavens. He talks about the firmament, which refers to the sky above us and the space beyond us and everything that exists in them. And what does David tell us about the sky and space? That they declare the glory of God. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest American minds and theologians in colonial America, he simply said that the whole creation of God preaches. I love that statement. The whole creation of God preaches. Listen, sky and space exist for God's glory, and it proclaims God's glory. And when we're talking about the glory of God, we're talking about the outshining of who God is. And listen, the heavens proclaim it. Think about that right now as we're sitting in this room. The heavens, the sky, and space are shouting something. Our solar system has 8 planets plus 1 dwarf planet called Pluto. So sad that Pluto got demoted. But we, in our solar system, 8 planets plus 1 dwarf planet called Pluto, and the sun is at the center of it. And you know what they're doing? They're declaring the glory of God. Our solar system is a part of this thing called the Milky Way galaxy, and the Milky Way galaxy has an estimated 100 billion stars in it. And you know what all those stars are doing right now? They're declaring the glory of God. The Milky Way galaxy is one of an estimated 10 billion galaxies with an estimated 100 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. I can't even wrap my brain around that number. And you know what? All of these galaxies and these billions and trillions of stars are doing right now, they are proclaiming the glory of God. The heavens are declaring it. And David doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, and the firmament shows his handiwork. David wants us to know that God is the creator of the sky and space. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God created the heavens and everything in it. God said in Isaiah 45 verse 18, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, I am Yahweh, and there is no other. And in this one simple and profound statement that David made, we see that the design and function and order of the universe shows God's handiwork. In Psalm 8, verse 3, David speaks of the universe as the work of God's fingers. Isn't that cool? All that I just mentioned about what's in the sky and in space, all of that are the works of God's fingers. Albert Einstein once wrote, quote, everyone who is seriously interested in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to man, and one in the face of which our modest powers must feel humble. We see his handiwork. In fact, here's some examples of God's handiwork. This is God showing off here. If the earth was 1 mile closer to the sun, you know this, our sun would burn up. If the earth was 1 mile further from the sun, then the earth would freeze up. Listen, the sun has a surface of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and our earth is 93 million miles from it. And this is the exact distance necessary to get just enough heat and yet not too much. It shows his handiworks. Did you know that if the moon, the next time you look at the moon, think about this. If the moon were not the exact distance that it is, then carbon dioxide and the oxygen in the Earth's atmosphere would be completely absorbed. And no vegetable life could exist on the planet. So as you're enjoying your grilled asparagus, and you're powering down that corn on the cob, thank the Lord that the moon is exactly where it is. Did you know that the earth rotates on its axis at 1,000 miles per hour? Did you know that if it only rotated at only 100 miles per hour, our days and nights would be 10 times as long as they are now? And the earth would alternately burn and freeze. And listen, under such conditions, again, vegetation wouldn't be able to live. Handiwork. Did you know that our globe is tilted at an angle of 23 degrees, and this enables us to have four seasons? Did you know that if it wasn't tilted at this angle, vapors from the ocean would move north and south, piling up these contents of ice? And if the atmosphere was just a little thinner, then a lot of these meteors that are now burned up in space, they would be hitting us and setting off great fires everywhere on planet Earth. Handiwork. Isn't that cool? The heavens, they declare the glory of God. The firmament, they show his handiwork. And David goes on to say in verse 2, and day unto day utters speech, and night unto night utters knowledge. The sky and space are ceaseless in their praise and proclamation of God. What David says here is that it happens nonstop in the daytime and it happens nonstop at nighttime. Whether awake or asleep, the sky and space continue to proclaim and praise God because he's that big, he's that worthy. But I'll tell you what, here's the application. In the same way, there should never be a ceasing in our praise and proclamation of God. And the reason why is because God never stops existing. And God never stops being worthy of our praise and proclamation. And I was so ministered to when I read again in verse 2 that this praise and proclamation is happening both in the daytime and nighttime. And I'm just thinking about our everyday real life that we're experiencing as humans. We all experience those daytime moments of life, right? And we also experience those nighttime moments of life. Listen, whether we're in the daytime period of life or in a nighttime period of life, whether we feel the warmth of the sun or we feel the bitter cold of winter's night, or whether we see things clearly in the light or we don't see it in darkness, whether you have a happy life right now or your life is just falling apart, and if I was to ask you, how would you describe your life right now? Would you say you're in the day or in the night? We're going to have a bunch of mixed answers. But learn the lesson from the sky and space. Whether it's daytime or nighttime, because God exists and because God will forever be who he is, proclamation and praise continually happens. The God of glory remains the same. He will always be worthy of our trust and worship. And so it says in Psalm 113, verse 3, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Amen? And David continues in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, here's the thing about the witness of the sky and space. Their praise and proclamation is not verbal. It's visual. And that's why there's something powerful, something astounding, something refreshing, something reviving to be able to just look up and listen again to the wordless witness of the sky and space as they declare, as they show off the glory of God. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, there's a couple of things that we recognize when we take the time to look up. When we take the time to really understand what the sky and space is and what they are proclaiming. And the first thing I thought of was whenever I look up into a sky that is flooded with stars, and that's one thing that I miss about Brazil. For a couple of years, I lived out, not in an urban setting, but out among the trees and the grass and the fields. And for 2 years, I could walk out at night and look up into the sky, and it was just flooded, just studded. It was like God just took these pins and just started going at it with a black sheet, and the stars were just out there and amazing, and they were all screaming the glory of God. And you know how I felt? I felt small. When I look up, and when we look up, we see how small we really are. I mean, compared to the universe, we are specks on a speck, right? And one of the things that we understand when we see how big the created universe is that we are not as big and as great as we think we are. Now, some of us think that we're really big and really great. If you talk to someone like that, put a telescope in front of their face. But here's the thing that's so amazing about that. In view of seeing how small we are compared to the created universe, the amazing, jaw-dropping fact is that God thinks about us nonstop. That God cares about us nonstop. And God works for our good nonstop. David was blown away by this in Psalm 8. He said, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. When I look at the night sky and see the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, that's pretty big. Here was his response. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. With all that's happening in the universe, the thing that God treasures most is you and me. That is pretty amazing. But when I look up into the heavens, the sky and space, not only do I feel small, but you know what? At the same time, I see how big God really is. I see how big God really is. Listen, God is bigger than the heavens. I hope you get that. God is bigger than the heavens. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, we see that God measures the heavens with a span. The span is the distance between your thumb and your pinky. So if you ask God, God, how big is the universe? He says, about this. He's bigger than the created universe. In 1 Kings 8:27, it tells us that the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain God. God is infinitely bigger than the sky and space, and this means that he is bigger than our issues, our circumstances, our problems, and us. If God is big enough to make and maintain sky and space, then listen, he is big enough to take care of us, and there is nothing too hard for God. I really believe that some of you need to be reminded of that tonight. But don't take my word for it. Listen to the Lord. The Lord says in Isaiah 40, verses 26 on through 31, look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Oh, Jacob, how can you say that the Lord does not see your troubles? Oh, Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you not heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weary or weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. How many of you needed to hear that tonight? Man, look up. All those stars that you can't count, I know them all by name. And so why do you think that I don't care about you? When I treasure you more than the stars in the nighttime sky, I treasure you more than all the planets that exist. I treasure you than all of those things that are happening in the universe that, listen, man will never see. I mean, there are parts of space that mankind will never reach, and things are happening there, guys. I mean, supernovas are happening. There's these black holes. There's all these crazy things that are happening in parts of space that we will never get to see. But why is it all happening? Because it makes God happy. All that stuff is happening for God. And with with the theater of sky and space, the thing that God says I care most about is you. Try to wrap your mind and heart around that one. Well, David continues and he says, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. For a bit of clarity, I turned to the New Living Translation to see how they translated this verse, and they translated it this way: their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Listen, God created the sky and space for his glory and to testify of his glory. C.S. Lewis, that brilliant Christian thinker, he wrote, quote, nature gave the word glory a meaning for me. Nature gave the word glory a meaning for me. And so it's interesting that creation is testifying of the glory of God. But here's the deal. There's a whole bunch of people on planet Earth right now, 7 billion people on planet Earth, and you've got people that are paying attention and you got a whole bunch of people that aren't. And that's why it's interesting that in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, Paul the Apostle cites Romans 10, 18 cites Psalm 19, verse 4. This verse that we just read, it cites it. And Paul uses it to speak of those people who choose to reject God in spite of the truth that God reveals about himself. God's testifying of himself all the time. But it's amazing how people are ignoring what God is saying as they find other things to distract them away from God's truth. And I'll tell you, that's the challenge for this next generation, right? People aren't listening to what God is saying in nature, in creation. I mean, they go camping and they got their iPhones or their smartphones, and they gotta have their internet connection, and we gotta go up to the mountains, and we've gotta try to transform the cabin to look anything like a mountain destination. We've gotta try to make it as urban looking as possible. And so, because it's like we're starving for man-made technologies, anything that will distract people from hearing what God's witnesses in nature has to say about the Lord. I'll tell you, be old school. You go camping, you tell your family no mobile phones. Be old school. You go camping, you say no technology's coming on this one. You go to the cabin, keep it simple and raw. Let them see the trees outside the window. Let them smell the mountain air, because nature is testifying of the all-glorious God. And people need to listen. So look up, look around and see the witness of creation. They're testifying that God is real, that God is wise, that God is powerful and all glorious. And listen, do not be like the people in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, that even though God was speaking loud and clear through nature, they chose to suppress the truth that was being revealed. And as a result, they became the recipients of God's wrath. So the sky, space, they proclaim God's glory. But listen, verses 4 through 6, we see that the sun proclaims God's glory. In verse 4, the end of it, it says, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So having been talking about sky and space, maybe it was daytime. And maybe David, King David, was looking up into the sky and he was blinded by that blazing thing called the sun, that big ball of fire up in the sky. And when he thought about the sun, he said, wow. the sun. There is a wow factor attached to it. It lies at the center of the solar system, and it is the largest object in the solar system. The sun holds 99.8% of the solar system's mass and is roughly 109 times the diameter of the Earth. You know what that means? It means that about 1 million Earths could be fit into the sun. That's big. The visible part of the sun is about 10,000 or 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and the temperatures in the core of the sun reaches more than 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, driven by nuclear reactions. In fact, according to NASA, we would need to explode 100 billion tons of dynamite every second to match the energy produced by the sun. Can we say, wow? Wow. And the sun is one of more than 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. It's not even the biggest star. Wow. Eugene Peterson, he paraphrased verses 4-6 this way. I love this. God makes a huge dome for the sun, a superdome. The morning sun, a new husband leaping from his honeymoon bed. The daybreaking sun, an athlete racing to the tape. That's how God's word vaults across the skies, from sunrise to sunset, melting ice, scorching deserts, warming hearts to faith. Now we know that the earth revolves around the sun. But remember, this is poetry. So I say that for some of you that are thinking, well, this is really stupid. That person's actually saying that it's the sun that's doing all the moving. Well, no, it's poetry, guys. David is a psalmist writing poetry, and David is describing the sun as it appears to men on earth. And here's the thing that we see in what David described. The sun obeys God, doing what God has ordained it to do, and it proclaims the glory of God. So Psalm 19, verses 1-6, what do we see? Hey, the sky and space are proclaiming the glory of God. That's general revelation. Now check out special revelation. In verses 7-11, in verses 7-11, we see the perfection, purity, and power of God's word. Now, the subject of Psalm 19, verses 7-11 is the word of God. In fact, in this psalm, it's referred to as the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. Now, here's basic, you know, Bible 101 that we all need to understand. Now, the reason why we call the Bible God's word is because it is the inspired word of God. That word inspiration is a big word. It's a big deal. When we speak of inspiration, we mean that God carried men along so that they wrote his message in the Bible. In 2 Peter 1:21, it says, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is the reason why Paul could write in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. And this applies to all 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And listen, because the Bible is God's word, God esteems it, and so should we. Do you know that God magnifies his word? In Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. God has high regards for the scriptures, for the word of God. And so God's servant, because of this, God's servants, they treasure God's word. Job said in Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And for a guy to say that, that's a big deal. God's word, it's going to take precedent over food. David also said this about the Bible in this psalm that we're in right now in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So in the same way, as we hear what David tells us about the word of God, I hope we'll be convinced that this is a book that's worth treasuring. This is God's word that we need to esteem and value. Someone once wrote this about the Bible. The authorship is anonymous. I've searched high and low on the internet trying to find anyone who had any idea of the author of this, but none to be found. So authorship is anonymous. But speaking about this Bible, whoever this person was wrote this. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of sinners, the way of salvation, doom of sinners, and happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all that trifle with its holy contents. That's why we study this book. That's why we read this book. And that's why you have it. And that's why you treasure it. So let's move into Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, and see what it teaches us about God's word. There in verse 7, David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, the word here, perfect, means flawless. Now, because God is flawless, that means his word is flawless. It's without error. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is flawless. There's no debate there. The Bible reflects the perfect nature of God. Because God is flawless, his word is flawless. And because the word of God is perfect, David goes on to say that it has the power to convert the soul. Now here, this word convert, it has two applications attached to it. First, God uses the Bible to regenerate sinners. Regeneration is to be born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So every single one of us that are Christians here, we came to Christ as a result of the work of God's word in our lives. But this word that's translated convert in our King James or New King James Bible, it means something more than that, because it's talking about reviving. And so not only does it regenerate sinners, God uses it to regenerate sinners, but listen, God uses it to revive his saints. In Psalm 119, verse 25, the psalmist said, my soul clings to the dust. Have you been there? Just dry. But then he goes on, revive me according to your word. There is something refreshing. There is something reviving that happens when God's word comes to each one of us at the right moment and says, the dry time is now officially over. It's like that week that you spent camping. Now, some people really like camping. I love camping in hotels. But those times that I would camp out in a tent, you know what the only thing I'm thinking of is? A shower. I want to go home and take a hot shower. And when you come home after camping for a few days or a week or a couple of weeks, you know what I mean, right? How reviving that shower is. I mean, some of you are just, I can see the big smiles on your face. And even though you're not saying it, I could hear you saying, oh, so good. That's what the Word of God does in our lives. It brings cleansing. It brings nourishment. And it brings refreshment to tired souls. So if you're feeling tired spiritually right now, the answer is not going and finding a new praise CD or trying to find a new self-help book. Listen, open up the Bible. Open up the Bible, read it, pray through it, and let God revive you. Verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This word sure means faithful, reliable. Listen, every word of God is faithful and reliable. That means every history, every promise, every command, and every prediction is faithful and reliable. So reliable that in Matthew 5:18, Jesus affirmed the sureness of God's word to the smallest letter and the stroke of the pen. And this sure word of God, it makes wise the simple. The simple here refers to the simple-minded. Now, these are those who are lacking spiritual knowledge and understanding. Now, this could include those who are living a worldly life that is foolish in God's sight. There might be some people here, your life is just pursuing the life of the flesh. It's just carnal. And you know what? The Word of God can make you wise. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here and not somewhere else, because God's word is wising you up right now. It also includes those who are always making poor choices in life. The word of God makes wise the simple. And the word of God, here's the great thing, also makes us wise for salvation. Some of you, you don't know Jesus. You might have grown up in a religious home, or you were invited by a friend. But according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that says that the scriptures make us wise for salvation, listening to what's being said right now is informing you that this God who made everything, he can save you from your sins. He's the one who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and rise again from the dead so he can transform your life. He's that big. The God who made sky and space, the guy who orders the sun to do exactly what the sun does, listen, he is big enough to transform your life. And hopefully before you leave tonight, you're going to give your heart to Jesus. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This means that everything that the Bible says about every subject it speaks about is right, it's correct. And so as a result, it rejoices the heart. Listen, God's word brings joy to the heart that spends time in it. I'm not just talking about having it on your shelf or on your coffee table. But you got to open it. You got to dig into it. Just like finding any treasure, the treasure's there. But you need to apply yourself in the word of God. Reading the Bible is not so much about you going through the Bible. Some of us, we're on this one-year read-through-the-Bible plan, and we're so in a hurry every day that we're just rushing through it, and we're just saying, check, check, check. Look at me. I'm being faithful in my Bible reading. No, it's wrong. The issue, the main issue is not about how fast you can go through the Word, but is the Word going through you? In Psalm 119, verse 162, the psalmist says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. In Psalm 119, verse 111, it says, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." There's joy there in the Bible. Verse 8, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." The word here, pure, means clean and clear. It means radiant. It means that the Bible is not contaminated and clouded by impurities. Listen, there is nothing in the Bible that will corrupt the mind and the spirit of a Christian. It will only cleanse them. That's what Jesus said in John 15:3. I have never met a person who says, "Man, I am reading so much of the Bible and I'm applying it. I'm praying through it. Man, it has just only made me a worse sinner." It won't happen. God's word is pure, and so God's word, it enlightens the eyes. It means it brings light to the eyes of our spiritual understanding. And so God's word enables us to see everything clearly, to see things the way God does. For example, think about how largely different worldviews are between Christians who know God's word and people who don't. I mean, can abortion being wrong, can abortion being sin be any more clear to us? But isn't it amazing that there's a whole bunch of people that think there's nothing wrong with abortion? Even into the third trimester, there's nothing wrong with it. As long as that child is not on this side of the human body, it is not officially a human being. And it has no constitutional rights. And we're looking at that like, okay, there's something wrong with that. Why do we understand this? Because of the word of God. Verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Clean speaks of moral purity. Listen, God's word brings a fear of the Lord. That is a deep reverence for God that produces a moral purity in the hearts of those who read it and keep it. And God's word is eternal. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Wow. Well, David doesn't stop here. He says in verse 9, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And so this is referring to the nature and the character of God's word. Because God is always true, his word is truth. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And because God is righteous, his word is righteous. This is God rightness. And so the Bible, it reflects God's nature and character. And so that means that if you want to know what God is like, then check out the written word. And so in view of all of this, David says in verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." And so we see in these words the value and the sweetness of God's word. Question, do I treasure the word of God like that? In verse 11, he says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned." So David continues to tell us something about the word of God. We see that it is a deterrent to sin. Now, some of you are struggling with sin. I know. I struggle with sin. But the way to go to war against sin and to kill it in our practical Christian living is with the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so we see that the Bible, it warns and corrects and instructs us. And so people who know the Bible have a correct view of sin and its consequences, and they experience the power to live in victory over it. And that's why in verse 11 it says, "And in keeping them, there is great reward." Listen, you will never feel robbed for spending time in the word of God. But this isn't just reading the word. The word keeping means to keep on obeying the word. It's application. You can read the Bible and still come out foolish on the other end. Wisdom According to what Jesus said at the close of the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 7 and what James tells us about being a doer of the word in James chapter 1, wisdom is seen in how people not only think about God's word, but also practice God's word. And so we need God's help to do that. But I'll tell you what, if that's the way you engage with the word of God, expect to benefit, expect great reward. So God speaks. He speaks through the sky and space, and he speaks through his word. And let's wrap it up with verses 12 through 14. I want you to see how David responded to all of this. The prayer of God's servant. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And listen, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How many of us have prayed that prayer? I mean, that's a great passage to highlight, underline, and note in your Bible. Because this is the right response to the revelation God gives us in his creation and in his word. Because when we see God for who he really is, then we see us for who we really are. We are sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. And so we see how God's word revealed sin in David. And David humbly accepted God's verdict. And so he then goes on to ask God for forgiveness and the strength to not continue in those sins. And this is real repentance. And he also petitions God for guidance and strength in his thoughts and actions so that everything he does will be well-pleasing to God. And so we should respond to God's truth the same way. And we should pray this same prayer. Listen, until we get to heaven. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out as we respond to the God of glory in Psalm 19. And as they do, let's all stand together. And as we respond to this big God that we just saw here in Psalm 19, I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, we're going to have pastors and counselors up front that would love to talk with you. And even if you come with your questions, that's okay. You can come with your questions. But we don't want you to ignore what you heard tonight. We want you to respond to your Creator by giving your heart to him. Because there is no safer and more settling and more secure place for your heart to live than in Jesus. Because he's your maker. And he's the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead to save you. Or if you're listening on the radio, or if you're watching on the internet, call someone that you know that is a Christian, or call a church and say, you know what, I heard this message and I want to give my heart to Jesus. For others of us, maybe you're in that nighttime season and you've been silent. But tonight, whatever night season you're in life by faith, proclaim and praise the Lord. And for all of us, let's just wrap up tonight as much as we can, singing louder than the angels. Because Jesus went to the cross for us. Isn't that radical? Not for them, for us. If there's ever a group of people that should be louder than the angels, it's you and me. And when we think that our God is this God, now you understand why, for me to speak and teach through Psalm 19, the volume had to be cranked up a bit. Because that's who our God is. Amen? So, Father, I pray for every person here tonight. and for the good work that you did in us through your word. And we pray that as we respond to you now, that you would not only receive the glory of sky and space, but more than that, receive now glory from your redeemed people. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's close out with worship.